sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for your word. And I ask that you would just fill Pastor Mahia with your spirit as he preaches your word and fill us with attentiveness as we listen. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 this evening. And look down at your Bibles, verse 16. It says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the title of my sermon this evening is Negative Connotations in the Bible. Negative connotations in the Bible. Now, what is a connotation? Well, it basically, by definition, a connotation is an idea or feeling that a word invokes in addition to its literal or primary meaning. Now, words obviously have primary meanings, but can often have various associations based upon the context that it's frequently used in. And, you know, sometimes people ask me, like, hey, why is it that you guys don't use this biblical word for this specific topic or this specific phrase or these names? You often stick with this. Why is that? And I'm going to explain to you why in just a bit. But just to give you an example of what I'm referring to, you know, there's words in the Bible. We obviously understand that the words of the Lord are pure words, right? There's nothing defiled about the words. But we also understand that words today, even from the Word of God, can be hijacked by false prophets, hijacked by false religions, really polluted to it in a sense that the general population associates it with a false doctrine or something that is not biblical, right? Now, let me give you an example of this. You know, the word gay, right? Isn't the word gay found in the Bible? And the word gay, we obviously understand that it's referring to, by definition, means happy, okay? You know, talk about the gay clothing, and it's found in the Word of God. It's a biblical term, but let's just be quite honest today, okay? In 2021, we're not going to go around and talk about how gay your clothing looks. You're not going to go around to the public population, to some dude who's straight, you know what I mean, who is a normal human being and say, hey, you look gay today. Because they have a smile on their face. Why? Because today in 2021, gay, the word gay is associated with sodomy. And so obviously that word is taken on a negative connotation. Doesn't mean that the word in the Bible is defiled. It just means that today in 2021, that term has been polluted and therefore we don't necessarily use it as often because of its associations. But you know, there's words in the Bible, or excuse me, there's words that are not found in the Bible that we use that really reinforce what we believe. And I talked about those a couple weeks ago. You know, for example, rapture. That's not a word that you find in the Bible, but it's a great word to describe the second coming of Jesus Christ because of the fact that it describes the gathering together unto him perfectly. And it's not a word that's found in the Bible, but we use it to describe something that we believe. The word Bible is not found in the Bible, believe it or not, you know? But we obviously know that when we're referring to the Bible, which simply means book, we're referring to the book, right? The Word of God. You know, how about the term Trinity? not a term that you find in the Bible, but it's such a great term to describe the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. It's a great word to describe, you know, three persons in one God. You understand? And so we see that there's certain terms and terminologies, phrases that maybe are not found in the Word of God that we would use because they reinforce what we believe. Well, you know, in like manner, there could be certain terms in the Bible that because they've been polluted by false prophets, different religions, they can actually take away from our core beliefs, okay? Not because their origins are bad, but because someone has taken it and taught false doctrine and associated with something that's ungodly and not Christ-like, and therefore we want to stay away from those things. So some words, terms, names, or phrases have been hijacked, and therefore I want to go over some of those this evening. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Hosea, the book of Hosea, chapter number 2. Hosea, chapter 2. The title of the sermon, again, is Negative Connotations in the Bible. Negative connotations in the Bible. Let me give you a couple of examples this evening in this regard. Number one, how about when it comes to the name of God? Okay, the name of God. Well, look what it says in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 14. We obviously understand that throughout the Bible we have various names to call the Lord, right? He goes by different names. In the Old Testament, you see that he's named Jealous. He is the Lord. He's God. He's Jehovah. In the New Testament, we know him also as Jesus Christ, right? Jesus said, I am that I am, referring to the fact that he is God himself. Now look at Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi and shall call me no more Bali. For I will take the names of Balaam out of her mouth and they shall no more be remembered by their name. So what do we see here? Well, we see that there was a time when God's people would call God Baal. Now, you and I know that Baal has a bad connotation, does it not? I mean, when we think of Baal, we think of Balaam, you know, Baal Peor, we think of the devil. But here's the thing. By definition, the name Baal simply means Lord. And so God's people would often call God himself Baal because he is Lord. But what happened? Well, the children of Israel, because they got into idolatry, because they got into false religions and idolatry, and they strayed from the ways of the Lord, they often would call Baal a false god. You understand? So they basically took that term that was originally intended for God, the God of the universe, and they associated it with a false god. And it became so polluted that God said, hey, don't call me that anymore. I mean, look at that. It says in verse 16, and shall call me no more Baali, he says. He's like, I'm going to take that name right out of your mouth because you've polluted it, you've desecrated it, and even though it means Lord, I don't want you to call me that anymore. So it doesn't necessarily mean that the term Baal means bad because we know that it means Lord, but because of its association with the false god, God says, don't call me that, okay? Now, today we have a similar situation, right? I mean, think about this. Let me give you an example before I get into the main example here. Go with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2, if you would. Philippians chapter 2. Let me give you an example. You know, the Arabic language had great influence upon Spanish. And it is said that 8% of the Spanish language has Arabic influence upon it. I mean, about 3,000 words in Spanish have got that influence from, you know, from Arabic. And they really enrich the language of the Spanish culture, the Spanish language. And let me give you an example of that. You know, the false god of Islam is who? Who is it?
Allah,
right? Well, you know, in Spanish, anytime an individual wants to say God willing, they'll often say this, even today, ojalá. How many of you have ever heard that before? Okay. In Spanish, they'll often say ojalá. And then, Christians... we're talking about Catholics say this. And it's not because they adhere to Islam. It's not because they're Muslim. It's because of that influence that that language has had upon Spanish. And that's why they say ojalá, which means God willing, because Allah means God. But here's the thing. We're not going to say that today. We're not going to call the God of the Bible Allah, even though he means God. Even though for some people it means, you know, maybe it couldn't mean the God of the Bible, we're not going to use that because it's associated with the false God. God does not want us to use that name. You understand? Now, today we also have another situation when it comes to the name of Jesus, right? Yeah. Today people want, instead of calling him Jesus, what do they want to say? Oh, Yeshua. Right? Isn't this a popular term that you hear today where people say, well, don't call him Jesus, call him Yeshua. You know, Yeshua is his name, and there's this whole movement called the Hebrew Roots Movement that has the agenda to foment, you know, Judaism and to Judaize Christians, to get them to observe, you know, the Sabbath, to get them to partake of those Old Testament laws and bring them back under the law and really mitigate the importance of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. The Bible tells us that there's no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the name that it's referring to is who? Jesus. Amen. These are the same people that say, well, the New Testament was not written in Greek. You know, it was written in Hebrew. Jewish people wrote the New Testament. Therefore, it's written in Hebrew. That's so nonsensical, folks. Okay, to say that the New Testament, folks, the vast majority of the New Testament, although, yeah, some were Jews who wrote that, you know, the vast majority of the New Testament is directed towards Gentiles who spoke Greek. You know, the church at Ephesus, how are they going to get a letter in Hebrew at the church at Ephesus when they speak no Hebrew? They only speak Greek. Colossae, Galatians, the churches that are found in the region of Galatia, Corinthians, all of these Gentile Greek-speaking areas, it's so stupid and nonsensical to say, oh no, it's all written in Hebrew. Really? Folks, the vast majority of people who were getting saved were Gentiles. These were not people who read and understood Hebrew. But you know what? Today we're seeing a resurgence of this teaching. Okay? Obviously, we saw in the New Testament, we read through the New Testament, we see that Pharisees are constantly trying to proselytize the Gentiles and try to bring them back under the law. We see that with the book of Galatians, where false brethren were creeping in unawares, trying to get them to obey the law of Moses and stay under that Old Testament law, that which was done away with. We see that a lot. But you know what? Today we see the same thing. And there is a movement today called the Hebrew Roots Movement that is seeking to try to get people to say, well, no, it's not Jesus, use Yeshua. Now, let me say this. Yeshua is the Hebrew name of Joshua. Okay? That's a biblical name. Yeshua is Hebrew for Joshua, and Jesus is derived from that name. But hold on a second. We live in America, and we're speaking English. Okay? And today, in the United States of America, because we speak English, we're not going to call him Yeshua because no one in here is a Hebrew. No one in here is Jewish. No one in here only speaks Hebrew. We speak English. And the English form of that name, you know, Jesus in the Greek New Testament, is Jesus. Amen. You see, Yeshua is not necessarily the problem. It's everything that's associated with that name today in 2021, which is the Hebrew Roots Movement. And folks, people try to make it seem as though, oh, no, we're magnifying Christ by, you know, calling him Yeshua, and we are elevating Christ by doing that. But when you reach the end of that rabbit hole, you see that they actually mitigate who he really is. Right. They put more of an emphasis on Judaism than they do on Jesus Christ. That's why, folks, every Christmas we have to battle this, right? Amen. You know, we're celebrating Christmas, we have a Christmas tree, we're celebrating the birth of Christ, and you always have a Christian out there, some Judaized Christian, so-called pseudo-Christian, really, they're saying, oh, Christmas is a pagan holiday. How are you going to call a celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ a pagan holiday? That's wicked. You know where that comes from? Proselytizing Jews who have crept in unawares, teaching Judaism, teaching, oh, it's not Jesus, it's Yeshua. It's wicked. Okay, it's a movement dedicated to Judaizing Christians to bring them back under the law. Look what Philippians chapter 2 says. And look, folks, here we believe in the name of Jesus. Amen. We preach Jesus and him crucified. When we go out there and we're preaching the gospel, we don't just talk about God. We talk about more specifically Jesus Christ, Amen. Who's God in the flesh. He is the Word of God. You see, we never want to be so general to say, well, you have to believe in God in order to be saved. Obviously, that's true. We want to be specific and say, no, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, we're not in the Old Testament where that name was not revealed. Right. We're not like Manoah, who's just like, tell me your name. And the angel is like, why askest thou my name, seeing it is a secret? Referring to Jesus, right? Yeah. In the Old Testament, it was a secret, but today it's revealed. We know who the name of the Messiah is. We know who the name of the Christ is, and that is the name that we need to be preaching and defend. Look at Philippians 2, verse 9. It says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua," no, the name of Jesus, "every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So we see there that it's the name of Jesus that we should be elevating. It's the name of Jesus that we should be preaching. Now, go with me if you would to, let's see here. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter number 10. And look, folks, the reason I make a big deal about that is because that is an issue. It's an issue that, you know, these Judaizers are trying to infiltrate churches even today to try to get people to elevate Judaism and minimize Christianity by this means right here. And it's worked, unfortunately. That's why you have churches that promote Zionism. That's why you have churches that promote Israel, that promote Zionism, when the Bible completely condemns that. It says that we should not partake of that. It says that Judaism is part of the religion of the devil. Amen. I mean, folks, it's called the synagogue of Satan. Amen. Think about that for a second. You know, he calls it the synagogue of Satan. By the way, Jesus is the one who said that. Amen. In Revelation chapter 2, he calls them the synagogue of Satan. They which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision outward in the flesh made of hands, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and that circumcision is that of the heart and of the spirit, whose praise is not of men, but of God, the Bible says. They're not of all Israel who are of Israel, the Bible tells us. You know, we understand that God recognizes people who are saved believers as being the true Jews, according to the word of God. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 1, you're in Romans chapter 10, it says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith, even as Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness." So he is rebuking those believers in the region of Galatia, saying, why are you even giving in to this Judaic teaching here? You know, these Pharisees who are coming in, they're compassing sea and land to make one proselyte. They're trying to get you to think that you have to obey the law of Moses, which has already been done away with. You know, that old covenant, we are under a new covenant, a better testament established upon better promises. If God is the one who's perfected you by the Spirit, what makes you think that you need to keep that by keeping the law? Right. Folks, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Amen. That's what the Bible says. But how about this? Romans chapter 10, verse 9. We use this verse all the time, today as well, right? Amen. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Don't you ever go out there soul winning saying you need to believe on the Lord Yeshua. Yeah. Why? Because it has a negative connotation that's associated with the wicked movement to minimize the importance of who Jesus Christ is. Right. It's associated with the Hebrew roots movement that can be founded upon the false religion of the Pharisees. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." How about this? You know, the same movement will try to say, hey, well, it's not just Jesus, it's Rabbi Jesus. You guys heard that before? Yes. Rabbi Jesus. Now, rabbi means master. Okay? But people who use the title rabbi for Jesus, they don't do it to reinforce the Bible. In fact, if you were to ask them, hey, where is that in the Bible? They wouldn't be able to point it out. And it's there multiple times. You have it multiple times when disciples are calling them rabbi, Mary's calling them rabbi, different individuals who believe on Jesus Christ, they're calling him rabbi because they're calling him master. But yet, you go to any Hebrew roots movement person who adheres to that and say, oh yeah, so where is that in the Bible? They can't point to it. Why? Because they're not using it to reinforce the Bible. They're using it to reinforce Judaism. Because they like to turn rabbi with the shawl and the, you know, and all that. That's what they want. Gesticulator, whatever that's called. John 1:38 says, "Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou?" Go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. John 1:49, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." John 3, verse 2 says, "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Of course, that's Nicodemus, who is part of the Pharisees. Now, rabbi, even though it means master, we never want to use that because it has a negative connotation. Now look at Matthew 23, verse 6. Referring to the Pharisees, it says in verse 6, "And love the uppermost rooms at feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren," the Bible says. So he's telling the disciples, hey, you make sure you don't fall under this whole cloak of the Pharisees using this term rabbi. You make sure you don't call yourself a rabbi, for one is your master in heaven, even Christ. So he's telling his disciples, don't use this. And if he's telling them not to use it for themselves, obviously he doesn't want them to use it for him either. Now, look at John chapter 13. John chapter 13. He said, well, doesn't rabbi just mean master? Is it bad? Well, how about just calling him master? Why do you have to use rabbi? We don't want to use rabbi because it's associated with Judaism, which is something that Jesus Christ rejected. In fact, he told the Pharisees that the kingdom of God was taken from them and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So I don't know about you. I want to disassociate myself from an organization that has completely rejected Jesus Christ. And you know what? One of the terms that that organization uses is rabbi. But it means master. We'll just call him master. Look what it says in John chapter 13, verse 13, "Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am." He didn't say, "Ye call me rabbi." He says, "No, ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am." So what do we see here? He's sanctioning those terms, Lord and master, which is exactly what Jesus Christ is. Folks, when the Philippian jailer came to the apostle Paul and said, "What must I do to be saved?" They didn't say, "Believe on the rabbi Yeshua, and thou shalt be saved." He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Amen. And Paul, I mean, obviously in his early years, he made a lot of mistakes, but as he grew in the Lord, he disassociated himself with Judaism to the point where he did not use those terms. Amen. Because they were polluted, okay? They no longer were sanctioned by God. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. So look, you know, we never want to use this term, Yeshua. Now look, if you're out there in those Middle Eastern countries and that's the name that they use, then okay, use it. But here in the United States, we don't have that, okay? In fact, we have a greater problem, which is the Hebrew Roots Movement that uses that term to foment Judaism. We want to steer clear of that as much as possible. Nothing wrong with the name of Jesus. I'd just rather stick to that. Talk about negative connotations in the Bible. Number one, when it comes to the names of God. How about this? When it comes to the name of a pastor. Okay. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 9. "Now that he ascended," what is it? "But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So here we see that God has given specific men, okay, and offices of these men to be a blessing to the local body of believers, right? Apostles, those are done away with, obviously, but they're still prophets in the sense that they're still people that preach the word of God. They're still evangelists, or what we know today as missionaries. There are still evangelists, there's teachers, and there's pastors, okay? Now, when you study this term pastor in the Bible, you'll see that there's different terms to describe this individual, right? Yeah. You have pastor, you have bishop, you have elder, you have the presbytery. And I often get asked this question, hey, how come you don't, you know, use those other terms? I mean, those are biblical terms, right? Well, I'll tell you why. First and foremost, I use pastor because pastor is something that is strongly associated with Baptists or just actual churches.
Amen.
Okay. Even though elder and bishop and the presbytery, these are all biblical terms, wouldn't you say a lot of those have already been polluted? Nothing wrong with them necessarily. I mean, when we read it in the Bible, we know that it's not referring to Catholicism when we read bishop. But hold on a second. Today, you have Catholicism, and they have the archbishops. And guaranteed, any individual in this world who has any knowledge of the Catholic Church, when you mention bishop, they think of the Catholic Church. They don't think of independent fundamental Baptist. You know, and if you do have someone within Christianity or anything close to Christianity that uses bishop, it's typically some church that is greedy of filthy lucre, you know, bishop whatever pastor who's some false prophet who denies the Trinity or something. You know, Bishop T.D. Jakes, I don't know if that's what he calls himself. Yeah. But it's often people who try to elevate themselves, right, as being some great spiritual leader who has all these powers and they're trying to make money off the flock of God. So these often are largely associated with false religions, bishop being one of them. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 says this. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at it. And by the way, pastor, really in its most literal sense, and I'll explain this just a bit, simply means someone who feeds the flock. That's all it means. Which is a great title to use, because that's exactly what a pastor is supposed to be doing. Right? It's feeding the flock of God. Now look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, ha! That's how everyone else sees it. He desireth some filthy lucre, ha! No, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. So we see it's a biblical term. Okay? And it's used to describe someone who is doing a specific job, a work. And of course, it goes to those qualifications of that bishop, also known as a pastor. But as I mentioned, this is largely associated with the Catholic Church, and that's why we don't use it. I don't have on the invites, you know, Bishop Bruce Mejia. Because you know what? A lot of people, if they would see that, they're like, oh, this is like a missionary Baptist church, ha. Yeah. No, it's not. Because sometimes those churches teach a false doctrine, false way of salvation, and I don't want to be associated with that.
Right.
Okay? You know, I don't want people to think that we're, you know, these leaders who wear long robes, right, like the Catholic Church does. Was Jesus Christ condemned? He said in Luke chapter 20, verse 46, beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets, in the highest seats in the synagogues, in the chief rooms at feast, the Bible says. So obviously we don't want to use this term. Now, when in a church setting, in the context of teaching the Word of God, when I use bishop, you know what I'm talking about. If I'm quoting it from the Bible, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But when describing to an unlearned individual who doesn't know anything about the Bible what a bishop is, if we were to call ourselves bishops, that would obviously confuse them. Because it's taken a negative connotation with it. Go to Luke, go to 3 John, if you would. 3 John. 3 John. Look what the Bible says in 3 John, verse 1. Towards the end of your Bible there. 3 John, verse 1 says, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, what's another term that is used for a pastor? Elder. That's a great term. Now, why is elder used to describe a pastor? Well, obviously, elder means someone who is older, right? But when in reference to a pastor, it's referring to someone who is older in the faith. Obviously, it could be referring to an individual who in age is older, but more specifically, or in tandem with an individual who is spiritually mature. This is why in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it specifically says that if a person is a novice, he shouldn't be a pastor. Because he can fall into the snare of the devil, right? But an elder is someone who's been around the block. Someone who has wisdom, has experience, has lived life a little bit, has kids, is married, has dealt with these issues. They rule their house well, and therefore they're able to rule the house of God. That's why the Bible uses this term elder, okay? 1 Timothy 5:1 says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren. Verse 17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Verse 19, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So we see over and over again, elder is associated with a pastor, a spiritual leader of the church. It's a great term because it's the insinuation there is that it's a mature person. You understand? Someone who's mature in the Lord, been saved for a while. Okay? But hold on a second. I'm not going to go out there and call myself Elder Mejia. Right. Why? Because what connotation comes with elder? Mormons. Right? I mean, you see them on their little tricycles and they got their little badge. And like, hi, I'm Elder, you know, so-and-so. I don't want to be associated with that. Amen. You know, it's a biblical term. It's in the Bible. We know what it means, but we don't want to use it because unfortunately it's been polluted by the Mormon church.
Yeah.
You know, to describe these pansy little leaders on bicycles, use a car. You know, get some long sleeve shirts for crying out loud. I don't want to be associated with that, okay? I remember years ago, how many of you guys remember Proposition 8? You guys remember Proposition 8? So back in my old Republican days, you know, our church was like really like pushing this thing. It's like, we got to vote, you know, we don't want homos to get married and all these things. And so a lot of conservatives, which not wouldn't just be, you know, Christians or Baptists, it'd be Mormons, Catholics, all these other ones. You know, they're obviously against gay marriages as well. And so they're voting. Well, the sodomites in Long Beach, they're like, oh, man, we're going to find, if we find people out, you know, doing visitation, we know how you guys dress. We know how the Mormons dress. We know how the Baptists dress. We're going to come and beat you up. You know, for life. So we went out on Saturdays when we would go do soul winning. Dress exactly the way we would typically dress. Shirt and tie. I mean, we had the parted hair. I mean, it's Baptist, right? The Mormons, they started putting on their long sleeve shirts, you know, because I don't know, maybe they thought like, you know, the sodomites are more would more readily attack Mormons than Baptists. Because we weren't even sweating. We were like, yeah, right, okay. Yeah, sure, right? But the Mormons were freaking out. And I remember going out, like, soul winning them. We would, like, laugh at the Mormons. Like, look at these guys. Hey, where's your short sleeve, you know, elder? And they would even take off their badges, their little name tags. Because they didn't want to get beat up. And it wasn't even going to happen, okay? But here's the thing is, like, you know, when it comes to elders, it's a biblical term, but we don't want to use it because it's been polluted, it's been tainted. When we're speaking to an unlearned individual, when we say unlearned, we're not talking about a stupid person, okay? Unlearned just basically means they're not educated in the ways of the Lord. Amen. They don't know the things of God, okay? They can't point to you in a verse in the Bible to describe what an elder is. When we're talking about to an individual like that, we don't want to use those terms because it's associated with Mormonism. How about presbytery, right? 1 Timothy 4:14 says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, presbytery is simply like church leadership. That's what it is. But we don't use that today. Right. Why? Because it's associated with Calvinism. Yep. And we reject Calvin. We reject all 5 points of Calvinism.
Amen.
So that's why we don't use that there. We use the term pastor because a pastor is someone who feeds the flock of God. Now, obviously, there's non-denominational churches that use that term. But folks, by and large, it's often associated with our brand of Christianity.
Amen. Okay,
conservative or whatever you want to call it, you know, right-wing, fundamental Christians. This is a term that is often associated with that group of people. And that's why we use it. And again, pastor simply means someone who feeds. Okay, go to Jeremiah chapter 3. I'm going to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. The Bible says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now, here's the argument that people will bring. Yeah, but pastor's only used like once in the New Testament, so why even use that? You know, bishop is used, elders used more often. You know, oh, by the way, another group that uses elder is the house church movement.
Yeah.
Okay, and we're not for that either. Because the house church movement is an organization that rejects church leaders. They want to have many elders, okay? They want to have a board of pastors, a board of leaders. Folks, this is not the biblical model, okay? Now, again, I was saying, you know, people often bring this argument, well, pastor's only found once in the Bible. Yeah, but here's the thing is that the term pastor literally means to feed. So often when you see it in its verb tense in the original language, you'll see it as pastor being used as to feed the flock, okay? Look at Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart. So this is important. God is promising the children of Israel to give them pastors according to his heart. Basically, what he deems to be a pastor, that is exactly what he's going to deliver to the children of Israel. Amen. Which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. So what is a pastor associated with? An individual who feeds the flock of God with knowledge and understanding. Constantly teaching the flock of God, preaching the word, being instant in season, out of season, teaching them the ways of the Lord, teaching them doctrine, you know, giving attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, saving his congregation from, you know, lies and false doctrines and seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This is what a pastor is supposed to do. But let me say this, you know, today, bishop doesn't have that connotation. Elder does not have that connotation. Presbytery does not have that connotation, but a pastor does.
Amen.
Go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, we talk about negative connotations in the Bible in regards to the name of God, in regards to the name of a pastor, the title of a pastor. But let's talk about this. How about when it comes to our gospel presentation? Okay. Now, when it comes to our gospel presentation, we pretty much have it set how it is that we do it, right? I mean, we use the Romans road. We have a set of verses that we use. We even have specific terminology that we stick with because we know that it works well, okay? We've been at this for quite some time. And when I say we, I'm referring to Independent Fundamental Baptists. I mean, we've been at this for quite some time. We've perfected this matter of soul winning to a certain extent where we've been very successful at it, okay? Now, here's the thing is that, you know, there's certain terms in the Bible that are great terms, biblical terms, when it comes to soul winning. But here's the thing. They've been polluted. Right. And what do I mean by that? How about the term repent?
Yeah.
Right?
Right?
Repent is a great word.
Amen.
I use repent when I preach the word of God. Even repent of your sins. You know, we use repent in different contexts as the Bible permits, obviously. But when it comes to soul winning, we do not use that when we're out there. Why? Because the word repent has received a negative connotation that when people hear it, they automatically associate it with repent of your what? Sins. And that's not what we're supposed to do when we're out there because we know the Bible does not teach you have to repent of your sins to be saved.
Right.
Now, they'll often point to these scriptures. Look at Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they'll say, look, John preached this. Jesus said, repent. Why don't you guys say repent? I'll tell you why. Because Ray Comfort always uses the word repent. And he's talking about cleaning up your life and letting go of your sins and stop sinning or be willing to stop sinning in order for you to be saved. And that is a false doctrine.
Amen.
It's a false doctrine.
Right.
Repent is a great word, and you know what? You didn't have people like this back in these days. Obviously, you had people teaching a false gospel, but you never had anybody using the term repent and perverting it to mean repent of your sins to be saved.
Right, right.
That's why people could use it in these days. They knew what it meant. When they would say, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they understood that when Jesus was preaching, repent and believe the gospel, they knew what it meant. They knew it wasn't like, oh man, is he telling us that we got to stop like stealing and we got to stop, you know, gluttony, we got to stop fornication and adultery? They knew exactly what it meant because at that time, that word was not polluted, okay? People knew exactly what they were talking about. But look, folks, today, 2021, you tell any unsaved person out there, hey, you have to repent in order to be saved. Folks, that would be true, right? They would have to repent. Because repent in the Bible, when talking about salvation, is repenting from dead works and placing your faith toward God. It's not trusting in what you originally trusted in for salvation and turning to the Lord and trusting in Him. You're repenting of what you're formerly trusting in and trusting on Jesus Christ. So that would make perfect sense, but to us. But to a lost world, that term repent has been polluted. It's been defiled, and any unsaved individual, guaranteed 90% of the time when you go out there and you tell them to repent, automatically in their minds, because of false teachers and false prophets, they automatically think, oh, that means I got to stop sinning. I got to stop doing this and that, you know. Therefore, we don't want to use that word when we're out soul winning. Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore. Go with me if you would to Acts chapter 19. Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Luke 24:46 says, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Oh, you're disobeying Jesus then, because you're not saying repent. You're disobeying him because he told you to preach repentance. Yeah, but here's the thing. When we're going out there soul winning, we're literally causing people to repent without using the word repent.
Amen.
Right? Amen. Folks, one of the things that I do when I'm out there preaching the gospel, and when I ask someone, hey, what do you have to do to have eternal life? If they say, I got to do good works, so I got to be a good person, I got to be baptized, I got to do, you know, X, Y, and Z, I take them through the gospel presentation. And once they readily admit that what I showed them is right, then I follow up with this question. Now, do you see that this is completely different than what you originally had answered? So you understand that you're actually changing what you believe originally. Because originally when I had asked you, you said you have to do good works, be baptized. But you see that the Bible is actually teaching you something completely different, and you're changing to that view. And they'll say, yes. You know what that is? Repentance.
Right.
It's called repentance.
Right. Yeah.
They're having a change of mind in regards to what they believe, what it takes to be saved. Okay? Yeah. Not from their sins, not from X, Y, and Z, not from their drinking or smoking, simply from what they believe in. So we can get people saved without using that term. Yeah. And when Jesus said that repentance should be preached among all nations, that's exactly what we're doing. Okay? Yeah. Look at Acts 19, verse 4. Of course, this clarifies the message that John was preaching when he said, repent. He said in verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So the Bible specifically telling us here that when he said repent, it clarifies to us in Acts 19, 4, that what that meant was believe on Jesus Christ. But you know, people understood that. They knew that it was a change of mind. They knew that's what it meant. But today, again, it has a negative connotation. We don't want to use that when we're out soul winning. Okay? Go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Here's my last example here. Talk about negative connotations in the Bible. How about when it comes to the name of our church? You know? Hey, I was Baptist born again. Because I wasn't Baptist born, because I didn't, you know, grow up in a Baptist church. But I was Baptist born again. That's where I got saved, in a Baptist church. And you know what? I'm going to be Baptist dead. I'm always going to be a Baptist.
Amen. Amen.
Why? Because Baptists are often associated with zealous Christianity.
Amen.
Zealous preaching, soul winning, holiness, separation, and the right doctrine. Has always been this way. Has always been this way. Folks, you ask anybody in Christianity about Baptists, they'll tell you the same thing, even if they don't like us.
Yeah.
I remember one of my relatives went to the doctor's one time, and he said that his doctor was a Christian. I think he was a Calvinist or something. And they started talking about, you know, what church he went to, and he's like, yeah, I go to, I'm an independent fundamental Baptist. And he says, oh, Baptists. He's like, those are basically like the true Christians today. The guy told him that. Now, obviously, there's other Christians outside of Independent Fundamental Baptists.
Right.
But what he's saying is, he's like, you guys are like the real deal. Yeah. And folks, that's not just for this era. It's always been that way.
Amen.
Folks, I mean, come on. Jesus' cousin was called John the Baptist, right? But I love that association.
Amen.
And here's the thing. The world might have a negative connotation for that, but here's the thing. Because what we believe matches up with what the Bible says, I'm all for it. Amen?
Amen.
But how about just church in general? You know, we call ourselves an independent fundamental Baptist church, not a temple. You know, there's Baptists out there that call them, you know, they call themselves, you know, Temple Baptist or whatever. Right? Folks, the temple, first of all, was a literal building that is no longer sanctioned by God in the New Testament. Can you read your Bible? You know, the temple in the New Testament is the body. Is the body of the believer. Right? That's what the Bible says. You know, the church, which is literally a term that's used in the Bible multiple times, scores of times, is the local body of believers. That's what God calls that local assembly, calls it a church. Does he call it a congregation? Absolutely. Does he call it an assembly? Yes. And in fact, look at James chapter 2, verse number 1. It says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment," we won't read for the rest of the chapter there, but there in verse 2, it talks about the assembly. Talking about the church that's gathering there together. When we read that, we understand that that's referring to a church. Okay? But we don't use that today because of the fact that you have the assembly of God. Right? You have congregationalists. Okay? You have these different denominations that teach a wrong way of salvation that utilize those terms and have false doctrines attached to those churches. But when you talk about a church, it's like, okay, now you're narrowing down what you're all about.
Amen.
And when you put Baptist, fundamental, and independent in front of it, then you really narrow it down. It's like, okay, this is the good deal right here. Wow. And then when you put new in front of that,
Aaron.
Oh man, that's like specific there. Now you're in good standings, all right? Amen.
Amen.
You hit the jackpot. Now it's funny, I remember, I don't know if it was I was preaching through the book of James or Revelation, but I was talking about James chapter 2. And, of course, a Judaizer, you know, said this. He's like, oh, you're so stupid. You don't even know Greek and all these things. He said, don't you know that in James chapter 2, when it says assembly, it says synagogue in the original language? He's like, so this is actually referring to Jews. Because, you know, dispensationalists are majorly Zionist, right?
Yeah.
So they don't believe that the book of James is for us. They say that's for the 12 tribes scattered abroad, and it's only for Jews. It doesn't apply to us. And the proof of that is James chapter 2, because assembly in the original language says synagogue. Okay? Well, here's the thing, is that synagogue means assembly. That's just it. And the proof of that is that in Matthew 6:26, it says, "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns." Now, the term gather there in the original language is synagogue. So answer me this. Are these birds Jews or what? Right? Yeah, your heavenly Father feedeth them. So look, what's the moral of the story? The moral of the story is that synagogue simply means an assembly. It's an assembly. That's why Jesus in Revelation chapter 2 had to specify, said the synagogue of Satan. Okay. But notice that the New Testament writers, when referring to churches, did not call them synagogues.
Amen.
They didn't use synagogue, they used ecclesia, church. Why? Because synagogue now had a negative connotation attached to it. It was attached to a false religion of the Pharisees, could no longer be used. Because in that part of the world, during that time, people knew what a synagogue was. They knew what was taking place there. And Christians knew this is not where the things of God are taking place. This is not what the word of God is being preached. God, Jesus Christ said, you know, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my synagogue.
Nope.
No, my church.
Amen.
Okay. But, you know, synagogue simply means gathering. Simply means an assembly. So, you know, thank you, King James translators, because they got it right. Amen.
Yeah.
It's an assembly. And you know what? I'm sure they put assembly there instead of synagogue because they understood the synagogue had a negative connotation.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they didn't want to confuse the reader. They understood what the New Testament writers were talking about when they penned this down. Do you see how important connotations are?
Yeah.
Positive connotations, negative connotations. And there's good things in the Bible, good terms in the Bible, but sometimes over the years they become polluted. Not to say that we can't use them in the context of a church when we're not preaching the Word of God. You know, your ears have matured. You understand these things. But when it comes to displaying these teachings to an unlearned world, we should not use these terms because it'll confuse them due to the fact that they have a bad connotation with them. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And thank you for the depths of your word, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd continue to help us, Lord, to understand these things. And we know that the words of the Lord are pure words. There's nothing defiled about them, but people can corrupt the word of God. You've said that within your word, and even today that's true. And sometimes certain terms and words have carried a negative connotation, and we should abstain from that, Lord. If they've taken it down a path that's not biblical, help us to abstain from all appearance of evil by not associating with those things. And help us to associate with words and terms that reinforce our biblical convictions, not take away from it. We love you so much, Lord, and we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn your